All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. How are you this morning?
Good morning.
All right. So I'm just going to move this a little bit further back. And all right. So as the worship team takes a seat. And so for those of you that are joining us by way of Zoom, welcome. Glad you chose to worship with us this morning. Hopefully you got that energy even through the camera. I know in here, everybody was literally like on fire this morning. So it was great. Figuratively on fire. There you go. So I'm getting corrected already. So throughout the message today, if you have any corrections for me as I speak, feel free. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So for those of you that are unaware, Pastor Stokes has been on vacation this past week. They did get in safely last night, so they are home. So welcome home to Pastor and Dawn. They're joining us by way of Zoom. They'll be quarantined this week, and I think they're going to go and get their test, make sure they're all set and everything like that. So they'll be back with us next Sunday. So last week, and I had the opportunity to speak, and I spoke about how we are the church, how we need to be the church, how you are the church. How I am the church, how I am a part of this body, this family, this household, this assembly of people that have gathered together, we together are the church. And a few weeks ago when Pastor Stokes and I were talking, it was actually a while back when he had known that he was going to be taking a couple weeks away, and we started preparing for his vacation. It's like I was telling him, it's like, you know, and we were just talking about life. We were just talking, I think it was like right after we had opened the service. It was right after Father's Day. It was like the end of June there. And then we were talking just about, you know, the pandemic. I mean, how do you not have a conversation? It's like, I feel like you have to have, somebody needs to have conversations that don't have something to do with the pandemic, right? Can I get an amen on that? But it's one of those things where we were just talking about how messy life is. We were talking about, you know, people dealing with the financial struggles. I mean, it's like whether you get the first stimulus package or you didn't, whether you're going to get one again or not, it's like the bottom line is there are people that have lost businesses. There are people that are without work, you know. Physical struggles, you know, it's like not everybody that is dying is going to the hospital is because of COVID. You know, people are still suffering from cancer. People are still dealing with illnesses and sicknesses. People still have, you know, tonsils to take out, or, you know, they're getting sick and it's an actual flu or whatever, okay? But the idea is that there's a lot of suffering. You know, there's a lot of divisiveness. You know, you can't go on social media without seeing divisiveness. You can't literally talk about, I mean, any of the issues, you know, going back to school, I loved it. It was like a friend put out a post and it was like, and I don't know if I got this exactly right, but it was like, you know, I'm sending my kid back to the fall no matter what. And, you know, and I'm a good mom or I'm a good dad or I'm a good parent, whatever, you know, or like my kids aren't going back to school in the fall no matter what. I don't care what the school says, what the state says, you know, and I'm a good mom or I'm a good dad. And then it was like, you know, I want to send my kids back in the fall, but I'm really nervous about the whole thing, but I'm going to wait and see what the protocols are and all that. And I'm a good mom or I'm a good dad. And, you know, that's exactly what it is. It's like, people want to make issue of literally everything. And it's one of those things where, you know, we were talking and it was funny because it was like, I think I was talking to Sarah. I'm not sure if it was when I was talking to Pastor Greg or if it was when I was talking to Sarah. And the thing came to my mind. And so for you old timers, you're going to know this. Okay. And I don't know if you know the name, but do you know the name Jackie DeShannon? Anybody? I didn't either. Okay, there's one. Okay, all right, we got one. All right, but this song has been done by everyone from Barbara Streisand, Diana Ross and the Supremes way back in the day to, and I say way back in the day because that was before my time, but then it was also done by the Glee cast, which I know like my daughter would be like, what's Glee? Oh no, she knows it. Okay, good. But you know, the idea is it's like it was done by Andra Day, and Jim Brickman, different, you know, other artists even in modern day. And this song's been done so many times. I think I looked it up and it was like over 270 sometimes this song's been done, different versions. And here's the lyrics. It says, what the world needs, no, I'm not going to sing it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. All right, so that's it. That's all you're getting, all right? But the idea is that we were talking just about, you know, that it really is something that, man, like, no matter where you stand on issues, no matter who you believe in, you know, when it comes to politics, no matter what you believe in, when it comes to issues of the day, no matter where you stand when it comes to the pandemic, no matter where you stand, no matter what struggles you're dealing with, like, that idea of love and just the idea, I mean, really, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to open us up with a verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, if you're watching by way of Zoom, you can look that up. And I use the Bible app is what I use on my phone, and so that's what I have here on the tablet. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Let us then approach God, his throne of grace. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We are in a time of need. I mean, can we at least admit that no matter where you stand, no matter what you're, maybe you don't know anybody that has gotten COVID. Maybe you're not directly affected by it at all. Now, my other job at the town hall, it's like, you know, I heard a lady at the work there, and she was literally sharing with a vendor was coming in. Oh, you know, thank God I'm healthy. You know, I heard the vendor say that, you know, and it's like, and I hear her talking, and, you know, it's like, you know, and that's, it seems to be like a message, you know, you kind of throw out there. It's like, hey, at least I'm healthy. We're healthy, right? We're healthy. We're isolated. We're doing different things. We're doing whatever we can to stay healthy. And we're doing even all this phase one precautions here in our church to stay healthy. But you know, it's crazy because then she said, yeah, but I lost an uncle, you know, and it's like, and so no matter where you are in life, it's like, we're in a time of need, whether you've been affected by, we're in a time of need. And if we're going to look to God to help us, it says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So to me, we've been given an incredible opportunity as Christians that during this time, this struggle, this period in our lives, I mean, like a worldwide pandemic, who would have thunk that you would have lived through a worldwide pandemic? Really? Like, I don't think anybody, what was it in 1918 or 19? To be his arms, his feet, his voice, to share with others his mercy and his grace. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about his mercy. We're going to talk about his grace. And the first scripture when it comes to his mercy, we're going to look at his mercy first, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Again, we're the household, we're the people, we're the assembly, we're the church of God. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you've actually received mercy. Now you have God's mercy. God's mercy is yours. Mercy, a dictionary definition. Again, it's the teacher in me, okay? So it's like, it's my one of my spiritual gifts. And so, you know, it's like, of course, I'm going to look up the definition of the word. Like, all right, what's the Bible throw out there? Or what's the dictionary throw out there, okay? So it's compassion and kind forbearance shown toward an offender or an enemy. So again, it's kind of like holding back that punishment, you know, from an offender or an enemy, all right? Mercy in the Greek is the word eleos, okay? Eleos in the Greek. It's actually used 262 times in 261 verses in the Bible. All right, over 260 times. Even more when you think of words like merciful or whatever, like if you look up like, you know, different various forms or whatever, it's going to be even more than that. All right. So in its biblical use, I'm going to give its meaning in this way, okay? It carries a very similar meaning, but I'm going to share this, okay? In the Bible, mercy is God's love, all right, and his forgiveness shown towards those who deserve judgment, punishment, or harm. All right, God's love and forgiveness shown towards those who deserve judgment, punishment, or harm, okay? Now, there's stories all throughout Scripture that illustrate different things. Really, I look at that the parables, the stories in the Bible are kind of like a mirror to reflect on, you know, something for us to kind of get something back from. You know, they're like, the stories are like those mirrors that you kind of look in the mirror and then reflect on what it is that God's trying to share with you. And we also look at stories in the Bible to kind of almost like a window, that it's something that, you know, we're looking through that window, this story, and seeing what God is trying to teach us about the world around us. You know, when you look out through a window and you're seeing the world around you. And so we're going to look at some stories in Scripture that show God's mercy. Now, you can go to, there's a lot of stories in Scripture. I mean, Luke is full of parables and stories that deal with the lessons on mercy. The prodigal son, which I think Pastor just used that in a message recently, that's a fantastic illustration of God's mercy when it comes to the father, to the prodigal son, and showing his mercy. The psalmist David, there are many times in Psalms where he's crying out, have mercy on me, O Lord, you know, and it's like, if you know the story of David at all, it's like, you know, he wasn't a perfect person by any means whatsoever. David had sin in his life, and yet God called him a man after God's own heart. And so again, David cried out for mercy. There's also all the times that in the New Testament, we see that when Jesus is walking the earth, and so we have the Son of God, we have God in the flesh on the earth, and there are those that are sick, or those that are blind, or those that have been possessed by demons, or those that are begging because they can't walk, or whatever the illness is, and they're reaching out their hands, touching his cloak, reaching out, have mercy on us, O Lord. And so all of these are different stories, and many times the word mercy is mentioned in the Bible. But the first story we're going to look at on mercy is actually found in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn to verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And it says this. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to that Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. There was a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with his alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them. She poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. He'd know what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people, here it is, here's the story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Now, to let you know, like a denarius is about a day's wages. So picture in your mind, if you work 5 days a week, that's like 100 weeks worth of work. That's pretty much 2 years worth of salary, okay? Because, you know, you get a vacation week, right? So you got 2 years worth of salary this one guy owes him, okay? The other, 50. 2 years worth of salary, 2 months worth of salary, okay? So the idea is neither of them had the money to pay him back, and he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured her perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I was thinking about just the idea that, like, really what the world is looking for is peace. What the world is struggling with is that everything that is going on around you sometimes, maybe all the time, feels like turmoil. Feels like we're struggling so much so, you know, it's like all those like cliches, all those illustrations where I may seem calm up on top, but underneath, man, I'm like a duck, man. It's like my feet are just going 100 miles an hour just to stay afloat, right? And or that whole, you see the memes like, you know, you got all your ducks in a row. You know, I'm still trying to find my freaking ducks. They're not even in the pond, you know? It's like, so the idea is it's like, you know, most of us are struggling. Most of us, we go through struggles. We're dealing with things. And what the world's looking for is peace. But here, Jesus says, "I forgive you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And that is such a story of God's mercy, because it's like, yeah, she's the wrong kind of woman. Yeah, she's a sinner. You know, there's another story of a woman where Jesus knelt down and he wrote in the sand, and that woman was caught in adultery. And do you remember how that story ended? He asked anybody that was there, "Any of you who are without sin, cast the first stone." And nobody condemned her, because nobody is without sin. So you know what? When the world right now is struggling, when you right now are struggling, what we have to acknowledge is that none of us are perfect. Nothing in our lives is going great. We are all screwed up. We all have messes in our lives. And so the idea is that Jesus shows this woman his compassion, his love, his mercy. But you know, let's be honest, when it comes to God's mercy, when it comes to, like, sometimes we just get it in our heads that, like, if something bad happens to us, that we must have done something wrong. It's our fault. You know, like, you know, well, this pandemic, it must be my fault. You know, it's like the entire pandemic is because of me, you know, because of my sin or my screw up. You know, it's like, it's not, you know, President Trump's fault or Governor Lamont's fault or, you know, the person who went to there was some kind of medical clinic in Boston, or the first person that ever come in from the airport in Seattle. It's not any of their faults. It's my fault because, you know, I slighted, you know, somebody, you know, whenever I was driving down the highway, you know, and it's like, you know, I was driving down the highway and it's like I started to change the lane, and then the person next to me had to move their wheel real quick to avoid hitting me. And it's like, it's my fault because I did that, and that whole pandemic's my fault. But you know, it's what's real though is that in our lives, when sometimes things don't go just right, don't we do that? Maybe not on that degree. But don't we smack ourselves around when things aren't going exactly right in our lives? Or maybe the other, flip the other way, maybe everything's going great and we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know, like everything's good right now. I must have screwed up somewhere. I mean, come on. There's no way that my life is supposed to be this good. But here's something that when it comes to the mercy of God, we have to realize that sometimes it's difficult receiving his mercy. So why? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to receive God's mercy? Number one, we have to acknowledge that we deserve condemnation. Okay? So there is a truth to the fact that the Bible says we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. We've all made mistakes. And yes, we deserve condemnation. Yes, you know, we screw up. We do things wrong. And I teach my daughter all the time that it's like you have a bad attitude with your parents, you do something wrong, and then 5 minutes later, you want to go get Frosties. Like, it doesn't work like that. There's got to be a consequence for when you do something wrong. But we'll go for Frosties an hour from now. But the idea is there's got to be a consequence. And I don't want to get punished, so we're going for Frosties. But we have to acknowledge that we deserve condemnation. Another reason why it's so difficult is we have to admit that we are hopelessly helpless. See, we are helpless in and of ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The story of this woman, Simon, this Pharisee, is trying to kind of like judge this woman. He's looking down on her. He's trying to figure out why Jesus is offering her forgiveness of sins. And he gives this story of the two debtors, and he's like, listen, do you not realize that those who have done the most wrong? You know, it's like I remember whenever I was coming up through, I grew up in a church. My family wasn't saved. My family didn't go to church, but I got saved at a young age. I had almost like your like spiritual parents, you know, like I seriously actually had a spiritual father that ministered to me throughout my life, brought me to church on the church van or drove the church bus. They had the bus ministries back then. And it's like, you know, he brought me to church every Sunday. And then I had another family that after a while, when we became friends with them, they lived back the road near us. And it's like they begin to bring us out on Wednesday nights, you know, for services and everything. And it's just one of those things where it's like, you know, you think about like how God reaches down, how God reaches out to us. And it's like, but in and of ourselves, we're helpless. But like the story of these debtors, it's like, you know, he said, some people have those testimonies that, you know, they were saved out of, you know, drugs and abusive relationships, or they were saved out of like horrific circumstances. Maybe their backstory is one of persecution, one of, you know, just so much darkness in their life. And then here I am, that it's like, well, my life's pretty good. You know, it's like whenever I was saved, whenever I was young and little, it's like I had a good family. Like I had two parents. They both loved me. It's like, you know, I went to church. You know, I got brought in by another family, taken under their wing. And it just like, you know, I can remember that horses and sometimes Sundays after church, they would take us over to their place. You know, it's like, I just think in my testimony, I got saved because there wasn't much to it. But then it's like I was an adult, and it's like, and I think, wow, these guys that, you know, they get saved in their 20s and their 30s, and they've had such a rough life, and they've been to jail, and they've, you know, they've done drugs, or they've had abusive past, or they're from areas of abuse or crime-ridden areas or whatever, that, wow, their testimonies are powerful for God. Do you realize we are all hopelessly helpless without the power of Jesus Christ, without his mercy, without his love? We're all helpless. And so it doesn't matter if you have a testimony like mine, or it doesn't matter if your testimony is something where God literally brought you out. He literally brought you out. He literally grabbed you and said, listen, I am no longer going to allow you to be in that life. I'm no longer going to allow you to be in that situation. I'm no longer going to allow you to be in that. And your testimony is that literally God just removed you from everything you were in before, and he saved you both spiritually and physically from all of the evils of this world. My testimony is just as powerful because God's mercy was shown just as much to me as it was to you. And why? Because we are all hopelessly helpless without the power of Jesus Christ. The next thing why it's so difficult is because the most difficult thing to do is we have to simply ask God to have mercy on us. Like we think that when we read the Bible stories and we read of like, you know, this blind beggar at a gate or something like that. Like, wow, how rough their life must be. Or like the lepers, you know, where they're literally ostracized from society. Or we look at the stories of like, you know, those that can't even walk, or you know, can't see, they're some disease or whatever, that it's like, it makes sense that they cry out to God to have mercy on us. But why is it so difficult for us to have mercy? Because sometimes it's most difficult thing is for us to simply, literally, just ask God, have mercy. Like we make that difficult because we just need to stop no matter what turmoil, no matter what's going on around in our lives, we need to stop and just say to God, have mercy. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. My love, my peace is yours, because that's what mercy is all about. Do you know that the only beatitude, you guys know what the beatitudes are? It's the teachings of Christ from when he was at the Sermon on the Mount. One of my missions trips, I actually had the opportunity to go to Israel. The coolest thing ever was to be on that mount, to be in that area that was has the story and story and story has been passed down, that this is where Jesus Christ spoke. Like, this is the mount. This is the ground that he walked on. This is the place that he shared these truths, these teachings. I got to be there. And so you're there, and you're at the where he did the Sermon on the Mount, and this beatitude, this is the only beatitude where you get what you give, where you reap what you sow. It's the only one, okay, where you reap what you sow. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The Beatitudes are there in Matthew chapter 5. This is all the teachings, and they're nuggets of truth, each one of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You get what you give. Blessed are the merciful, those who are full of mercy, who show mercy, who live out God's mercy. They will have God's mercy. The greatest example of mercy in the Bible is in the person of Jesus Christ. And not just the fact that God sent Jesus, like that Jesus himself is the example of mercy, because God's mercy on a sinful creation, when man sinned and separated from God, there had to be a plan to redeem man. To have that relationship again, there had to be some way that we could communicate with God again. So he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, but immediately the plan was that Jesus, the Son of God, was going to come, was going to come to the earth. He was going to be God in the flesh, God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And it's one of those things where Jesus is literally God's mercy. But in the person of Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, we have a story in Luke 22 and 23, okay, where we see the example of God's mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53, it says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? One of them, he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading some kind of rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. See, here Jesus says darkness reigns. And here his followers, they're like, yeah, let's go to arms. And they cut off this guy's ear. And I was thinking about this story and I was like, oh my goodness. Like, can you just picture, like, this guy is literally arresting Jesus to take him to his death. Like, Jesus knows what's going to happen. And this soldier is literally going to take Jesus to, you know, his fake trial, and then to the cross for him to be crucified and for him to be killed, and Jesus healed his ear. Like, that's mercy. Jesus healed him, even though he said darkness is reigning. See, Jesus knows that his love and his mercy, God's love and God's mercy, is going to win the war. Like, this battle might be won by the devil and by sin, and maybe this might be a victory in that sense that darkness is reigning, but Jesus knows that God's love and God's mercy is the what's going to reign forever. And so that battle might be in the devil's favor. That battle might be that Jesus is going to be taken and arrested and tried and crucified. But Jesus knows that the ultimate victory will be his. the ultimate victory of love and mercy and forgiveness of sin and healing is his. A little further along that story, if you look in Luke 23, the next chapter, and this is to me, like, there's a couple of phrases that come out in the Bible, and this is one of those ones that stands out to me always as a Christian, is in Luke 23, verse 32 to 34, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When it came to that place called the Skull, which is Golgotha, they crucified him there, along with those criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Okay? You know the story. And so Jesus crossed, and there's a criminal on either side. So he's being crucified along with criminals. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's mercy. It's like he's looking at us, and he's looking at the crowd. He's looking at the ones who were literally nailing his hands to the cross, and he's looking at this crowd of soldiers and those that are weeping, and then he's looking at those who have literally just hung him on a cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. God's mercy is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at God's grace. It's said that the difference between grace and mercy is that grace is what goes beyond mercy, okay? Grace is what goes beyond mercy. There's a quote by Max Lucado. There's a quote by Max Lucado, and it says, the difference between mercy and grace, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him the feast. You see, God's mercy is him holding back that punishment, him giving us his love, his forgiveness, even though we deserve punishment and retribution, even though we deserve all the condemnation and everything. But see, grace is going beyond that. So let's talk about grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, grace is what has brought you to salvation. Through faith, it's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So grace, the dictionary definition, is favor, courteous goodwill. It's favor, courteous goodwill. In Greek, grace is charis. It's where we get charity and charisma and charismatic from. It's used 170 times in 159 verses in Scripture. Over 200 times if you look at the other various forms like graciousness or being gracious, okay? So a biblical definition from this would be this, okay? The freely given, unmerited favor and love of God shown to us because God desires us to have it. So now we looked at stories of mercy. So let's look at a story on grace. And the first story on grace is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it says this, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets, she cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. And Elisha replied to her, well, then how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. So Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. So in other words, you know, don't just go to, you know, Joe next door and get a couple jars. It's like literally go to everyone around you in your neighborhood. And so for us New Englanders, it means you need to go and get to know your neighbors. Okay, so you need to go at all of your neighbors and ask them for all of the jars that they have. Okay, that's what's going to make this work. Okay, so she left and then it says, then go inside, all right, and shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour oil, the oil you got, this little small jar of oil, all right, into all of these jars you've collected. And as each one is filled, put it to one side. So she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought all the jars to her, and she kept pouring. when all the jars were full, okay, so you literally went to all of you, okay, I got all the jars you have. Now they're all full. She says to her sons, bring me another one. And he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and she told Elisha, she told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay off your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Now, here is a miracle. You have Elisha. Now, he's a prophet of God to Israel around 850 BC, okay? And you have him telling this woman, like, she's got a problem. Now, here is a faithful woman of God. You know, she's in the company of the prophets, and so her husband had just passed. Now, she's struggling, okay? Again, we're talking about what the world is in need because we're struggling. And this woman is a widow. She's lost her husband recently. Now, we know she's got at least two sons, okay? For all we know, she's got 10 daughters. I don't know. Like, for all we know, she's got more kids, but we know she's at least got two. And for those of you that have at least two kids, you know, as I'm looking to Jolene, that two sons can be a handful. And so, but the idea, and they can also be wonderful blessings. But the idea is that anytime we have one, and we always use the phrase that we're one and done, okay? Now, we make the joke with Ari that we had other kids, and then when they misbehaved, we just gave them away, and then we got a new one. So, but the idea, okay, Tommy and Susie, okay? But the idea is that we actually, okay, are blessed with one child, and those who are blessed with children. And it's like, and you know what's wonderful? It's like in our church, it's like we have families where it's the grandparents raising the kids. Or we have families that it's the children have been adopted. We have families where it's like they're raising a sibling's child, you know, like a family member's child. So the idea is it's like, you know, whether you're on Zoom, however you're joining us, it's like the idea is that children are a blessing from the Lord. And here's this woman, and she's lost her husband, and now she has to take care of these sons. And she's struggling financially. And I don't know what else she has going on. Because honestly, I'm looking at all the women in here this morning. When you got struggles, do you tell anybody? So this woman didn't even tell Elisha whatever she was dealing with herself. She was just thinking of her sons. She was just thinking of the provision she needed for her house. She was just thinking of the loss of her husband. But she doesn't even mention whatever she's struggling with. So the idea is that here's these struggles. Now, Elisha, he's a prophet of God. And we all know that preachers and prophets make millions of dollars a year. And so he's got tons of money. I mean, actually, the Bible says that God has the cattle of a thousand hills, right? So God's got all the wealth in the world. So a prophet, Elisha, must be rich, right? It says no pastor ever. So, but the idea is that Elisha, okay, is God's prophet. So couldn't he have just pulled from the coffers or whatever and just given her money? You know, couldn't he have just taken from the offering from Sunday morning and just given her some money? Couldn't he have just gone to maybe a wealthy family in the community? Couldn't he have just gone to a wealthy family in the community who he knows is very generous and just given her some money? But here's an opportunity for God's grace to show through. So he could have just called it a day. He could have just given her money, said, here you go, provision granted. Instead, he asks her what she has. Maybe it's so he knows what it is that God can work with to perform this miracle to show her exactly what God's grace is all about. You realize then by the next day, okay, so here's the next day, okay? So he tells her what to do. He leaves her by herself, leaves her sons. Small jar of oil is what she's got. The next day, there's now a testimony to her faith, right? We're reading about this testimony 2,870 years later. We're reading about this testimony 2,870 years later about this woman's faith. Now there's enough jars of oil to settle all of her debts, and there's enough jars of oil for her to use for herself and for her and her sons to sell and live off of. And now there's a testimony of God's sustaining grace that, again, we're reading about 2,870 years later. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? I mean, isn't there a song about God's amazing grace? I think it's my mom's favorite hymn. She swears that she's going to have me sing that at her funeral. I'm like, Mom, I don't know if it's going to happen. So I was told this morning I sing off key, and he was just joking. He was just joking, I know. But I was told that this morning. I'm like, see, that's why I don't sing. That's why I preach. So, but the idea is, do you remember what I said again about the definition of grace? It's gift. It's unmerited favor. This was a part of God's plan all along. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And in verse 14, it says this, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only one, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? Jesus Christ is God's grace. Okay? He is the one full of grace. See, God's grace revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the Word. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. This is what we were talking about in Ephesians 29, but grace you're saved through faith. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. An acrostic that simplifies this for us and what grace is, G-R-A-C-E, okay? Grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So remember where we started? In Hebrews 4:16, this was the first verse we started today with. The first verse was this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. As Christians, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I don't care what your struggle is, or even if things are going great, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may, one, receive mercy, and two, find grace to help us in our time of needs. Again, I believe we're in a time of need. And I believe it's our opportunity to show others what mercy is, to show others what grace is. And let's be honest, it's our opportunity to experience him for ourselves. Like, we need that. We need to not make it so difficult. We need to open up ourselves and just ask Jesus to have mercy. We need to look at, and I do this, look at the times when things go good, when we have that which is good. Again, God's riches at Christ's expense. And just give glory to God. Say, God, this is a God thing. This is your grace. This is a God thing. And we need to give glory to God and credit to God for where it's due. And then when things are going good, like, we need to thank God for his mercy. And when things are going bad, we need to ask God, have mercy. So the walk away is this. The walk away this morning is just a kind of a quick message, something to kind of remember and take with you as we leave. The path to experiencing, again, experiencing for ourselves, and the path to showing God's love to a world desperately in need is found at the intersection of mercy and grace. All right, let me read that one more time. The path to experiencing and showing God's love to a world desperately in need is found at the intersection of mercy and grace. And I got a cool little image that I want the girls to put up there. And thank you to our team in the back on Sunday mornings. We couldn't do it without them. Yes, give them a hand of applause. But as I close the message, I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. And if you're joining us by way of Zoom, I want to first address to our Christians. If you know in your life that you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, if you know that there's been a time when you've prayed to God to ask him to save you, then are you finding it difficult to experience his mercy? Have you found his grace in your life lately? I mean, have you seen his blessings in your life lately? Why is it so difficult to experience his mercy? Why is it so difficult sometimes when things are struggling or even when things are good to give credit to God, to find his grace? Remember, we have to acknowledge that we deserve condemnation. We are sinners saved by grace. As Christians, we're not perfect. We say that. We're not perfect. There's no perfect people allowed in here until Jesus comes again. And right now, as a body of believers, as a family, as a household, as an assembly of people, it's like we have to acknowledge that we do deserve condemnation. We have to admit that we are helpless in our own strength. And we have to come to a place, instead of making it so difficult, we have to simply ask Jesus to have mercy. And then when we see that we open up that last jar of oil and we just keep pouring it out, surrendering to God what it is that we have in our lives to offer, then we can see what God will do with it. We can see God's grace. We can see his blessings. And we can see us becoming that vessel that God is using to show others his mercy, to show others his grace. Christian, let your testimony be one of mercy and grace. But if you're here today and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, you're here today, or maybe you're watching by way of Zoom, and you don't know if there's ever been a time in your life when you got saved. You're not sure what that means, what that's all about. We still have to acknowledge that we all deserve condemnation. Again, like the Bible says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So has there ever been a time when you've just admitted to God that you're helplessly lost spiritually, that without him, you're lost? If maybe there's a time, maybe it's now, that you're just not sure which way to turn, that you're not able to do anything to fix yourself spiritually on your own. And you're recognizing that right now in this moment. And if there's never been a time in your life when you've prayed to God and asked him to save you, there's a verse in John 14:6 that says, Jesus says this, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And then we need to simply cry out to God and ask him to have mercy on you, to save you from your sins, to know for sure that you are saved by grace through faith, that it's nothing you can do yourself. We just have to call out to God in prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to do this just in the quietness of this moment. Please, nobody looking around. And I know it's hard. We're right at the end. But we're going to ask you to do this simple prayer. If you've prayed this prayer before, then praise God. Raise your hand right now. If you've prayed to God and asked him to save you in your life at any time in your past, will you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Hands going up all over the room. And if you're watching us by way of Zoom, praise the Lord for that testimony. Now go out there and live a life of mercy and grace and make it public on social media and make it public in every conversation that God's mercy and God's grace is real in your life and that you are that vessel to show mercy and grace to everyone else. But wait, for those that didn't raise their hand, if in this moment you seek his mercy, you seek his grace, and you want to know for sure that you're saved, that if anything were to happen and you were to die today, that you are promised a home in heaven, that you are promised that God says that when you are saved, no one can pluck you out of his hand, that your salvation is in him and him alone. So will you do this? Will you pray this simple prayer? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again. And I just call out to you in prayer right now in this moment and ask you to save me. Make me your child. The Bible says that we're children of God, those who are saved. And if you prayed that prayer, whether you're joining us by way of Zoom, whether you watch this later or listen to this later by recording, or whether you're here in this moment right now in this room, I want to ask you to do this. And I know I'm not going to be able to see everybody if they're watching virtually, but if you're in this room and right now you just prayed that simple prayer, again, in your own words, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And right now, in this moment, I ask you to save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Nobody else looking around. If you just now prayed that prayer and you've never prayed that prayer before, and if in this moment you've just accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you look at me so that I can see your eyes until I see your eyes? Will you look at me? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? All right. The Bible says, we believe in Jesus, thou shalt be saved. That we are saved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And the world is in a time of need. And whether you are right now or not, we're in a time of need. And we need to come before his throne of grace to receive his mercy and find his grace to help us in time of need. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the many blessings you give to us in our lives. God, we ask that in this moment, Lord, that as Christians, we show others your grace, your mercy, and that we live that out each and every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.